Be continuing our studies in the book of 1 Peter. And let me just grab my notes so I can catch up with you. And we're going to be in chapter 3 today. But rolling into this chapter, and I don't like teaching the first part of this chapter because it's what a Christian wife should, how she should be. And I'm not a woman. I don't like teaching these things. So bear with me. I'm going to try and read the verses, make sense of them. But what's happening, you got to remember, at the final part of the second chapter, what he had been saying, what Peter was saying to the men, he says later in the fifth chapter, I'm an elder, I'm writing to you elders, I'm writing to you men. But he knows women are reading too. But to the men, he's saying in verse 13, submit. Submit yourselves to ordinances, you know. And what he's teaching us is that Christian men need to learn to submit to authority. And we know as American men, we like to do what we want, but he wants to teach us submission. Why do you want to do that? Well, verse 13, 14, 15, for conscience sake. I mean, for the sake of our conscience, we should learn to, verse 19, it says conscience sake. I put 18 by accident, but for the thankworthy, if a man for conscience, for the sake of our conscience, we should learn to submit. God gave us a conscience to learn to obey His law. And we should learn to obey our conscience. And our conscience teaches us that, you know, we're not the king of the world. We're one of many people that God put on the planet. And we learn submission. The other reason we do it is for the sake of the law, verse 21, for here unto you were called. Why does the Lord do it that way? Well, verse 21, Christ suffered. He left us an example. I mean, if Christ could submit to people, this is the Son of God, comes down with maniacs like Herod and Pilate and people like that ruling, and yet He didn't call legions to overturn everything where they're doing. He obeyed the civil ordinances. That's a great example He's left for us, that we should follow in His steps. End of verse 21. Of course, He did no sin. We might stumble every so often. Neither was guile found in His mouth, maybe occasionally in ours. But one of the things He wanted to teach is, verse 23, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. He committed Himself to the one that judges righteously. And I got the numbers wrong here. That should be 21 through 23. Forgive me, yesterday was a busy day at the house. So number one, we do it for His sake because He left us an example. Number two, because He bore our sins in His death. Verse 24. That was a big sacrifice He made for us. And we can follow a small sacrifice and learn to be submissive and obedient. And He bare our sins in His body on the tree. That we, although we were dead to sin in the past, we can now live under righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. And not only did He bear our sins, number three, He watches over our soul. We as sheep going astray are now sheep returned to the shepherd and bishop of our soul. So the reason I bring this up is when we roll into the third chapter, the first word is likewise. What do you mean, likewise? Well, likewise, like a man in verse 18 of the last chapter, hey men, you're probably a servant. You're probably not the boss where you work. You're probably not the mayor of your city. And you've learned to be subject to people. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Ladies, just try and read along and let's learn. What's the point of obedience, submission, this subjection? Subjection is ordained of God. It's something that He did. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just like the men. Now at this point, what God's going to do is going to strip away all the worldly devices and all the worldly governments, and He's going to look spiritually at the hearts of mankind and what God's true desire is and the ordaining or the order that He wants to set up. And Paul has been learning this in his own life. So when he writes to this young church of new believers at Corinth, he says in verse 1, "Be ye followers of me." Kind of like you go into a strange city when you were a kid, 7, 8, 9 years old, and your dad is dead with you. And he says, "Son, follow me." Why? Because Paul says now, spiritually, I'm of Christ. May your father, I'm following the map, so I know where I'm going physically. Spiritually, Paul says, look, I'm following Christ, so you can follow me, because I've got the right spiritual map. It's Christ. Verse 2, "I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things," and here, "keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Later on, he'll talk about the Lord's table. But early on, an ordinance is an order that God has established. God has established order in the spiritual world. Here it is, verse 3. "I would have you to know." Some things we've got to learn reading our Bible. "The head of every man is Christ." So the order is Christ is above us, gentlemen. If we're following anyone, we ought to be following Christ. "The head of the woman is the man." The woman is following us. God's setting up a line that he's putting here. The head of Christ is God. So in the line, you got God the Father in the front. You got God the Son next. You got the man following God the Son. You got the woman following the man. And then you learn, Timothy, the kids follow the mom. And we're all following along on the straight path that God's put before us, calling us to follow Jesus to himself. Does anyone have trouble with that? Good, I'm glad you don't. I know the American woman does. I know the feminist who's bought the lies of the devil, which has destroyed the family and women in this nation, who bought into feminism and Betty Free Dan. She's free in Dan. You know anything about the tribe of Dan? Dan is the tribe of the Antichrist. Yeah. So curious that her name is Free Dan. Yeah, she got freed in Dan. No, she got lost in Dan. But anyways, that's what ruined this nation. Is women destroying the families because they want to be in charge. And men not following God helped a heck of a lot too. If we just had stayed in order, and the men continued reading their Bible back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there wouldn't have been a feminist movement. Or if it was, it would have been marginalized and laughed at like it should be, and it will be when Jesus comes back. So I feel sorry for any women who bought into that garbage and that slop. Paul will talk about it later. It's like the sow and the pig returning to vomit. You don't want that stuff. Back to chapter 3 of Peter. Boy, the Bible will straighten out education, won't it? Nothing like a Bible to straighten out a college education. Yeah. The subjection is ordained of God. God at the front, Jesus next, the man following Jesus, the woman, the wife, being in subjection to a husband that ought to be following Jesus. But what if he's not? Well, if you've got one that obeying not the word of God, then now it's time for me to rebel and move out. No, God says what you can do is they also may, without the word, without you reading Bible to them or saying the Bible says, be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So let's see if we can work our way through these things. Peter puts a lot in. Paul puts a lot in. They write some things that require study. Conversation. Now, to you and to me today, conversation is just the words we speak. But the way the Lord uses the definition, the 1828 says it's our manners that we, you know, observe, the company that we keep, and the discourse, the words that we speak. I'll give you an example in the Bible to show you that it means more than just words. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Right after the books of Corinthians is Galatians. And Paul is going to talk about himself in the first person, because Paul was a man that once was doing his own thing, and then on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ and he saw the light. And then Jesus began to show him, Paul, so many of the things you did before were just out of order and wrong. Even though you were sincere, you were sincerely wrong. Even though you were a very religious man, and he was probably more religious than anyone I can look at in this audience. I'm looking at most Americans. You were never religious, but maybe one or two of you were. But Paul, from the time he was a little baby, and his parents dedicated him to the temple, and he went off to temple school, and he studied with the great teacher Gamaliel, and was learning the scriptures, and he was zealous for his religion. Verse 13, he says, you heard of my conversation, the way I behaved, my manners, the company I kept at the temple, and the way I spake in the time past in the Jews' religion. What did you do in that religion? Well, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God. I wasted it. I profited in my religion. Wow. Boy, that guy's tougher on those Christians than anyone else, above my equals. I was exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And what he's showing you is that's not a good conversation, where you're keeping company with a lot of religious people. You're learning bad manners to persecute people. And you're calling them heretics when they're following the truth of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. And one of the things he's showing us is religion is contrary to God. But my conversation was fully wrong. Go to the next book, Ephesians chapter 4. Conversation. You wives, if you have the right conversation, you might be able to win your husband without reading a Bible verse to them. Now, we're going to fill that in a little bit, because we're going to need more of the Bible to understand it. But let's just try and move in at grade 1 and 2 and 3 level understanding. Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul, again, telling the church at Ephesus, there was a time before when you were saved, and in that verse 22, that would be called your old man. That was your first birth. And then verse 24 is the new man, which is now the new birth created in righteousness and holiness. But that old man in verse 22, you got to put off that conversation, that old man. It's corrupt according to deceitful lusts. The manner in which you kept your body and did things was kind of deceitful and lustful. So it's more than just the way you spoke. Conversation is a full thing. So the desire is to get that new man going. Go to the next book of Philippians, chapter 1. What I just showed you is two examples of conversation that's bad. It's according to the old man. It's religious and it's worldly and lustful. Now here's the right way God wants it to be. Philippians is that it's probably Paul's high mountain book that he wrote. It was very short, just four chapters, and his four chapters of great rejoicing in the Lord and the love of God. And phileo is love. And the love of God that he has. And when he closes first chapter, he's saying in verse 9, I pray your love abound more and more in knowledge and judgment. Verse 10, you approve things that are excellent. You can be sincere and without offense until the day that Jesus Christ comes back. You can be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are all by Jesus Christ. They're all done to the glory and the praise of God. I mean, you got everything in the right order here. So verse 27, let your conversation, the manners you have, the company you keep, and the way you speak, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. See, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I can hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit. You have one mind. You're striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the kind of conversation. Now back to where we were in Peter. So, ladies, you know, my first desire, God says, would be that you would marry a godly man that's right in line following Christ and following after God the Father. But let's say you marry a guy who is a little bit out of order. He's a little off to the side here. What do I do? Well, now it's time to read Betty Friedan's book and take all the liberties I have. No, if they're not obeying the Word of God, they may, without you speaking the Word. Now, they can't be saved without the Word. How do we know that? He just said it in the past chapter 1 and verse 23 and 25, that the only way they're going to get born again is by the Word of God. But the point God's making is He's not going to use you, sister, to do it. He's going to use the way you live before Him, and God can begin to stir that mind up and go, wow. And then, I'm not going to ask her, but one of the guys that goes to church with her, I saw him once and he lives down the block. Maybe I'll ask him. And later on he'll talk about somebody asking for truth. And there's a point where you begin to see enough of it in someone close to you, like that old Carpenter song. Not someone on the street that you've only met once. That guy, you just give him a tract. You may never see him again. But someone you're living with now, that manner of lifestyle, the company you keep, he begins to see, wow, she's faithful to that assembly. She reads that Bible. She prays regularly. She cares for the kids in a way she never quite cared for them before, because she's learning from the Scriptures how to do it. All these things, and it's starting to stir something up, and he's beginning to wonder. He may be too proud to come to you. Pride may be one of his stumbling blocks. He's not going to come to you. But he'll probably go to someone else, or do maybe like I did. I better go to a bookstore and buy one of those Bibles. What's my wife doing this for? Why the change in her life? I don't understand it. I didn't ask her. I went to Bender's and bought a Bible. I started doing it on my own. But the conversation and the change that happened in her stunned me and stirred up an interest. And that's what he wants. See, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, that would be defined in the book of Titus a couple books back, chapter 2. And again, Paul is teaching young Titus, you want to be a pastor. And when you're a pastor, you're going to have an assembly of men, women, and children. And you want the people to begin to teach one another. And one of the things you're going to want is, verse 1, you're going to want to speak the things which become sound doctrine. So you as a pastor always need to give good, sound doctrine. But modern Americans hate sound doctrine. They don't endure doctrine. Too bad. Let them go somewhere else. I want an assembly of sheep that want sound doctrine. But they want something else. There's plenty of churches that they can go to that are a mixed multitude of zoo animals. They can go there. This place is a place of sheep that we're feeding, and we're cleaning them and making them white as snow, and we do it by sound doctrine. And we don't change for what they want. We change for what God wants. And what God says. And have the aged men be sober. Have them be grave. Have them be temperate. Have them be sound in the faith. Teach them about charity and patience. And the aged women likewise. You're going to have women in the assembly. And the chaste conversation of a good woman that knows God is in their behavior as becometh holiness. Her behavior is being shifted from what the world taught her, which is kind of unclean, to what the Bible and the Word is teaching her, and the sound doctrine is teaching her, and it's a doctrine according to holiness. And she's not a false accuser. She's done with the gossip. Sally, did you hear what happened the other day? I wouldn't tell you this unless it's good, and boy, it's really good. You got to get this down, and then you call your girlfriends. No, she hangs up on them, like David said. I'll cut them off. When I know, thanks, click, goodbye, don't need to hear it. No false accusers, no gossip, none of that stuff. When a husband sees that in a Christian woman, she's a gossip like anyone else. I don't need that. All of a sudden, my wife isn't on the phone every 5 seconds. She's not talking to everyone else every time something goes down. She gets on her knees and prays about it. She has God to work. Wow, what a change. They're not false accusers. They're not given to much wine, or maybe even any wine. I don't need a nightcap at the end of the day after this rough day I had. I've put my burdens upon the Lord because He cares for me, and I don't have to put it on the bottle or the pill. He begins to notice these changes. My wife used to drink a lot. She doesn't drink anymore. My wife used to down all these pills. She used to go to a psychiatrist. She doesn't do that anymore. She now goes to the Lord. You don't need psychiatry. Psychiatrists are the devil. They're liars. The modern ESP is economists, psychologists, psychiatrists for the P, and S, sociologists. And these are the guys lying to you today. And they're all liars made up by 1800s teaching, which is far from God. Wow, she doesn't, and you know what? She's a teacher of good things. You know what? She teaches young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be a keeper at home. Now I know in America this is difficult, I understand, because I understand in the sense that you've got people picking your pockets called bureaucrats and tax collectors and property taxes, and to the point where the husband can't make enough to support the family and the wife might have to work a little bit. And God understands that. But hearing the wife say something like, yeah, I have to work now, but if it were up to me, I'd much rather be at home with my children. I'd much rather stay at home. Yeah, putting down on the dumb forms, what's your occupation? Homemaker. Is something I'm thankful that God lets me be a homemaker. That's the greatest occupation in the world, is homemaker and a raiser of children. Okay, that's how, yeah. And she's teaching that. She's no longer saying, oh, that'd be a good job for you. Why don't you get this career? Why don't you get that career? No. Yeah. This is God's way. So I know all the American women have been taught your way. Enjoy it the next few years. Because when the Lord comes back, it's all gone. Goodbye. All American lifestyle ways will be tossed out by God. No bureaucrats, no economists, no psychiatrists, no sociologists, no epidemiologists, no more politicians, and no more broken families when the Lord sets this up. But in the meantime, Peter says, if you'd like to do it God's way, it is possible to do it God's way. Yes, it's going to require a labor of love. That's the love of truth. And leaning on the arms of the Lord to help you to do it. Anyways, they see this, and they see verse 5 teaching young women. Look, men, okay, with you guys, I don't know what you women, I don't know what you say, I don't listen to you, no offense. But I don't, and I didn't at work, and I just, it's like they speak another language, I don't get it. But men, I heard men talk, and at the workplace, for all the years I was at the workplace, what I heard 99% of times was men run down marriage. And warn a young boy, don't get married, watch out for this, keep your freedom as long as you can, blah, 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 blah. Why? Because marriage is like, it's like shackles and bonds to the average American, and even the male or female now. Who taught you that? That's 100 years of psychology and lies. God says it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for a woman to be alone. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord with God wrapped around it won't be broken. God's desire is for the family, the husband and the wife, to be together and to be fruitful in the relationship and to have children and multiply. And all of a sudden, when a husband starts to hear teaching like that out of his wife, no longer running down marriage and warning young girls to stay away and that kind of stuff, but telling them the truth, like one of the best things you can ever have is a blessed and a fruitful marriage with God in the middle of it. And young lady, the way you're going to learn to find the man of God is in the house of God, where God's got another man that he's preparing him for the right girl. He's going to put you together there like my Adam found Hannah, you know, serving God together. Those are the type of marriages. Now, I know God's had to work in all strange situations with us, and has begun to straighten things out. But now that we get them straightened out, yeah, this is the way. God wants it done. Back to where we are in Peter. Chaste conversation. Has it become of holiness? Yes. That's a question. We have a question here. That's one possibility. You could have a husband who is not obeying the word, fallen away. You could have a husband that's not saved.
Now, so there we go. A husband that's not saved.
Yes.
Because you were both not saved before you got married and the wife got
yes.
saved.
And now the wife got saved, and now the two of them, and one's saved and one isn't. No, and he's saying that we're not talking about a saved woman going out and marrying. No, we're not, because he didn't say you girls. He said you wives. You're already saved. You're already a wife. Not saved, but you're already a wife, and now you're a saved wife. And whatever situation you're put in, now with your salvation, as you're following God, you're finding my husband is backsliding and not. Or my husband isn't saved, and I've gotten saved now. What am I going to do? Look, when you get saved, you want your spouse to be saved. Unless there's something seriously wrong with you. Unless you've got a real sick mind and a sick heart. And the Lord didn't birth you with a sick mind and a sick heart. And you know your desire is for your spouse to be saved. And then your children to be saved. And then if your parents are alive, do you want them to be saved? And then your brothers and sisters. God knows how to work. And He knows that's inside of you. And the first thing you're going to want to do is, my husband, he's not obeying the word. I'm just going to shower him with tracks. Every time he gets in his car, there's a new track next to his steering tape of the steering wheel. Every time he opens a book, there's a tract in there. Every time he turns on the radio, he's hearing Bible verses. I mean, that's going to get him. And he's saying, no. Well, I know he needs the word to get saved. And God says, yes, and I know that too. But right now, his heart is so hard, and it's so full of stones, and it's got so many of the fowls of the air hovering up above it, because he's bought so much of the filth of the world, that the minute you plant a seed, the fowls of the air are going to pluck it away, like I said back in Matthew. So what I want you to do is, I'm going to use you as an object lesson in front of him that's going to, wow, what happened here? What's going on here? And I'm going to get some of those stony things out of his heart. I'm going to shoo some of the fowls of the air. Well, you got to let me work, God says. You got to give me time. To which he might look at the lady and say, and how old were you when you got saved, sister? Were you 6? Or 36? Well, if it took you time, it could take your husband time also. So I'm telling you the way to work here. I understand your zeal and your anxiousness, but it's not according to knowledge, and I had Peter write to you as to how to do this. Yes. Of course. Oh, I saw the difference in her. And I was, and the difference was, all of us have interests. Okay, that's just the way we are. Maybe some of us don't. Maybe we're such knuckleheads we have no interest, but usually have some interest. Some men like to be mechanics. Some like sports, hunting, fishing. I mean, I don't know what the interest might be. Same with women. They have an interest. Some of them might be, they like yoga. They might, I don't know what they like. Could be the cooking channel. I don't know what it is. It's something. And my wife had her interest, and then all of a sudden, when she started going to church, the Bible became a big interest. Seeing her on her knees next to the bedside or next to one of the couches in the living room is, what's going on here? I never saw this before. The way she was approaching the children, her patience was so much different than it was before. And I'm watching this going, what's going on? And another thing is, every Sunday, she's getting up and going to church. She's taking the time to get up early and get ready and go and come back. And not like, boy, I think I got that done. That's done. The stupid Roman Catholic Church, I'm out of there. I did my duty. But coming back all excited and wanting to go to Bible study. And then what's this all about? Yeah. Chaste conversation. And the other thing is, third, verse 3, your adorning. How do you adorn yourself to make yourself, so to speak, attractive. Well, it's not the outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. It's not like I'm trying to beautify myself with the outward things. Now, God, you know, forget it, don't even bother. Isaiah 3, God wrote a chapter about this back in the book of Isaiah to the Jewish women, and we covered it when we were there. And God was just, moreover, the Lord saith, because of the daughters of Zion, they're haughty. That's like proud. They walk with a stretched forth neck. You know, they have a way they walk down the runway aisle to show off. They have wanton eyes. They make a tinkling with their feet. They have a tinkling ornaments. They have chains and bracelets and bonnets and ornaments and all this stuff. And nose jewels and ring jewels and all that stuff. I mean, everything is outward. God says, that's not it. The ornament that I like is a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, because I look on the heart. I'm spiritual. I'm not going to be impressed with her outward looks or her outward appearance or her figure or any of that stuff or her hair. That's all going to corrupt anyways. You do know, ladies, what's it good for? 10, 15, 20 years? I don't know. It changes. It passes. I mean, I hate having to bring this up, but I remember reading an article years ago in Playboy. I remember I was lost at the time. But this one article was by a former bunny from the 1950s who was really apparently hot stuff then. And she's writing the article now in the 80s, writing it to the girls who are in the magazine now. And she said, I want to tell you girls something. She said, I've learned, you know, dealing with men in America, and there's only two kinds of women that for men, the desirable and the invisible. And then it hit me. I said, oh my gosh. And I was like 30-something at the time when I read it. I said, boy, is that true? I mean, I can walk through a football stadium and 97% of the girls are invisible. I don't even see them. And the three, and she said, and I know you're one of the desirable, but I'll tell you the truth. You're going to become invisible. I'm 50-something now. If you are desirable, you're going to turn into the invisible one. And she's right. So it can't be the outer. God's looking at the inner, which actually grows in beauty. This past week, I've been home with Deb. You know, she got home from the hospital. And the massive heart attack she had has done not just damage to the heart, it's done damage to her body. And she's lost a lot of weight, and she's lost a lot of muscle, and physically, you know, but I keep telling her, you're beautiful. Because her spirit is so beautiful, and she has trouble getting it because, you know, a woman wants to be attractive, but you're beautiful. And she is. And she's like more, and I got a picture of her in my room when she's 23, and I can look at her right now at 71, and she's more beautiful now at 71 than she was at 23. Why is that? Because it's the Lord's giving me the spiritual eyes to see what's going on spiritually. And He'll do that if she'll live according to it. Now, if she was still all worried, I got to get made up, I got to do this, I got. Don't let it be the outward. It's not the outward. There's a verse that he wrote in 1 Corinthians 7. All the fashion of this world, the fashion industry, the Vogue, and all the magazines they have. God told Paul to tell that church, the fashion of this world passeth away. I'm going to wipe all that out. God was angry with those Jewish women doing all that outward stuff. I'm looking for the heart. I'm a God of the heart. So, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart. That which is not corruptible. Because when I give you something new, it's eternal. And it's going to grow in grace, and it's going to grow in knowledge, and it's going to grow in what he calls in Psalm 96:9, the beauty of holiness. That's what's going to happen. And he says, in my sight, at the end of verse 4, it's of great price. He'll pay you for it one day in the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's not going to reward you for winning a beauty contest or being Miss Universe or whatever. Now he goes on to say in verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, back in the Old Testament, the holy women also, the ones who trusted in God, adorned themselves in that meek spirit, being in subjection to their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. Now, that was pretty rough. Go back to Genesis 12. Abraham, a father of the faith. Yes, a good man. But when you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that every one of God's men had hills and valleys in their lives. They had times when they were up on the mountaintop close to God, and then there were times when they kind of fell back into the valley. And a study of Abraham's life finds seven hills and seven valleys. And there's seven times where he met with God and was on high ground, like in the 22nd chapter. And then there were times he, in the 12th chapter in the beginning, he met the Lord. He was on high ground. But all of a sudden, verse 10, later in the chapter, he goes into the valley. There was a famine in the land. And what does he do? Instead of praying and waiting for God to bring the rain, I think I'll go to Egypt. I think I'll go back to the world and do it the old way. And the famine was grievous in the land, and yeah, but he could have prayed, but I'm in a hurry right now. I don't have time for prayer. We'll resort to that later. Let me first call my accountant. Let me call my lawyer. Let me do what I can. Go to Egypt for help. Verse 11, and it came to pass when he was getting near to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, look, behold, you know, you're a pretty good-looking woman. Thou art a fair woman to look upon. Now it's going to come to pass when the Egyptians see thee, they'll say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, and they'll save you alive. Yeah, because if I want this woman, and this guy standing in the way, we'll take him out, and then she's free. So, say I pray thee that you're my sister. Then if they think you're my sister, there's no benefit to killing me. It's a benefit for them to befriend me, so I can make my sister like them. That's a good idea. Do that. And she says, in her mind, that's not a wise idea. I don't think God wants us to do that. So she would have hollered and screamed and fussed. Instead, what she did was she said, okay, Lord, let's do it. If that's what you want, I'll be a subjection. And she went, and he went on with his plan, and you can read how the rest of the chapter goes. But I'm sure as she did it, in her mind, she's going, Lord, I don't think you want me to do that. But he is the husband, I'm supposed to follow him. He's not obeying the word right now. Would you straighten this out somehow? Because I'm not supposed to be the one to straighten this out. You are. And so she let God straighten it out by the end of the chapter. And it took a few months, and God did. You see, whether you're at work and your boss is making a mistake. I used to be in the OR. I was anesthesiologist. I wasn't the surgeon. It was great when I worked with a surgeon that was 20, 30 years experience, knew what he was doing. It was frustrating working with a guy his second month out of medical school, and he doesn't know what he's doing, and he's about to make mistakes, and I want to jump in all the time, but I'm number two in the OR. It's his patient. It's his case. What do? I had to learn to pray. Lord, you better help. You better do something here. This is a mess. And I had to learn to stand down. And that's what he's trying to teach the wife here, to stand down. I mean, if you trust in God, can you trust in God? Let's say I start messing up as a pastor. The first thing you do is you pray and say, Mike's having trouble. Could you get to him? And then the Lord will, as opposed to you rising up and trying to take over. God doesn't like that. Dathan and Abiram tried it once. See what happened. What God wants is for those in subjection to learn to trust God and go to prayer, rather than to exalt themselves and put them in the position they're not in. And that's what Sarah did. And God straightened it out. So, verse 5, in this manner, the holy women who trusted in God, they stayed in subjection even when the husband was making a mistake, called him Lord, and trusted God to straighten it out, and God did straighten it out. And Abraham became a great father of the faith after his up and down and up and down and up and down. And it takes God time to work with us. And he's willing to take the time. Are you ladies willing to give him the time? Are you going to jump in and fix it? and be a helicopter wife, and hover over them. Remember, verse 6, you're the daughters of the faithful women, the holy women of old time, as long as you do well. And you're not afraid with any amazement. Why wouldn't you be? I've read the Bible. I've seen these things have gone on before. Men have made mistakes before God finally straightens it out. Let me let God work. Give God some time here. I'm going to trust in Him. It's hard. Might be the same with my children. They're drifting. I got to trust. I got to pray. I got to do something. That's what He's teaching. The example. Now, likewise, verse 7, ye husbands, okay, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, there's no doubt that the husbands are supposed to learn as much about their Savior as possible. That's the desire God has for a Christian man, is to be following the God-man and learning the truth. Because God seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and truth, and so that man is following along. Now, one of the things he may notice, it might be possible, is on the way, he's picking some things up that his wife isn't picking up. God is using him in certain trials out there, advancing the faith that he's not using his wife in, because she's the weaker vessel. The other thing that you'll notice, and I just want to notice, if it's weaker, remember, there's weak, weaker, weakest. So if she's the weaker, God's saying, men, you're weak. Remember, you're weak too. She may be a little weaker. And the weakest are the children. But all three of you are weak and you need my strength. So don't get any ideas because she's weaker than you. You're some hot shot. So she can only lift 25 pounds. You can only lift 32. You ain't all that strong. Okay? So not a big deal. I'm spiritual pounds. I mean, I let you lift a few more spiritually, but you're no giant in my sight. But you understand she's the weaker vessel. One of the ways she's weaker is, first off, you got to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's helping Timothy at the church. And again, verse 9, women should adorn themselves with modest apparel. You know, shamefacedness and sobriety. They shouldn't have so much makeup on and you can't tell when they're blushing. I mean, you should. And when you're properly adorned, this becomes a woman professing godliness. Verse 10, and her adornment is good works. And she learns in silence with all subjection at the church, because I'm suffering not a woman to teach. God says, look, the gifting I gave the spiritual teaching gift to the men predominantly, 99% of the time. So in 99% of the time, now this is, and it's hard for me to teach because I know the women are looking at me, I know more than my husband. Yeah, because your husband has been lazy. My wife made this observation, and it's a good one. I'll bring it forward. She did most of the raising of the children while I was at the hospital. And I got to do some raising of the kids when I got back, and I did what I could. But most of the hours she spent with them. And she not only spent time with our kids, but with cousins and babysitting. And although we have all boys, we have cousins in the family that are girls. And my wife would make the observation watching them at 3, 4, 5 years old. And one of the things she observed was, the girls are bossy. They're bossy. I mean, right away they just want to be in charge. Right away they're playing house and they're telling the little boy, okay, now you do this, now you sit here, now I'm going to serve this, okay. Now you go to work and you come back, and they're just bossy. And the boys, they just want to play. And she said, now here's what, now God knows He made them that way, and this is the trial He's giving to both of them. To the women, you like to be bossy, be quiet. I didn't make you to be the boss. I'm giving you a major trial. to do like Archie would say to Edith, stifle yourself. Be quiet. I'm the one that wants to straighten him out. And you boys that want to play your whole life and never want to grow up, you want to get home and now you want to be part of the basketball league after work. Now you want to go out with the boys and ride the motorcycles for 4 hours. Now you want to go play golf. Grow up and stop that stuff. Paul said, when I was a child, I did childish things. And when I grew up, I put away childish things and became a man. And so he's putting on the men, I know you want to play, cut it out and grow up. And you ladies, shh. And both of them are being tried. And the sad thing is men still play in America. And they don't want to grow up. And they want to go to the bar on Friday night. And they want to go to the movie whenever they want. And they want to go do this. And they want to cut it out. You get home from work now, be a father. Be a husband. Learn to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Find out what she's like. Grow in the knowledge of your wife just like you grow in the knowledge of your Lord. Okay, maybe not that much, but you should because she is your other half. And I gave her to you. And so the Lord's trying to work with both sexes, neither who want it. And because men play, it's a doggone shame that in the average Christian family, the woman knows more of the book than the man. It ought not to be that way. It would not be that way if they started doing what they were supposed to. Sorry, men. I know you, but put a little time into that book. So, sorry. Yeah. I'll tell you who's not sorry. The Lord. And He will talk to you. He's just using me as a warm-up, and I'm nothing. I may have a little bit of a bark, but he bites. And you are going to square off with him one day. So he's trying to teach both sexes as to what he wants them to do. They're weaker physiologically. I mean, we know that. Not just physically, physiologically. One of the curses that God fell on the woman in the third chapter of Genesis is the cycles of labor and delivery and the monthly cycles they go through. And those do affect them. And they'll get down at a certain time of the month. And of course, initially we won't understand. And we'll run around like Ray Barone and try and bring pills hold on them or try and get away from them. But once God shows you, this is what they go through. Now I dwell with them according to knowledge. Now I know how to help and to be there and to be what I'm supposed to be as a husband. Rather than trying to get out of my duty and my responsibility. These are the truths that he's trying to teach. Why? Because you are, verse 7, an heir together of the grace of life. God gave grace to both of you. And God's using the grace to knit you together. And if you won't do this, gentlemen, your prayers will be hindered. I can't get any answer in prayer. And God might say, well, how are you treating your wife? Have you gotten to know her? Have you treated her the way I want you to? No. Well, then why should I treat you the way you want to be treated? Now, you want to really turn these verses around. This is pretty rough and for the men. It's easy for the women. Verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. We're the bride of Christ. We're supposed to be subject to Him. We're supposed to let the hidden man of our heart, verse 4, be the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. We're supposed to, in verse 5, trust after God and be holy. Like Sarah obeyed Abraham, we're supposed to obey whoever God puts over us. So, you know, when I went to church and the pastor's over me, whatever the pastor wanted to do at that assembly, that's what God called him to do, then I would do it, whether it made sense to me or not. Figure maybe God told him to do it. I don't see it yet. Now, the closing it up, in addition to the Christian home, you got the Christian wife now, you got the Christian husband doing what he wants. verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind. The entire family, God would like to be united in one mind. Thou, what shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. God wants everyone in that house with one mind, learning to have compassion on one another, to love not just as father and mother and husband and wife, but as brethren. We're the children of God, and God's the Father over our family. And be pitiful, and be courteous. Remember, go to James 5, the book before that. I remember we went to Lockport Church. I was the piano player there, and I was young in the Lord at that time, and I was, I did some crazy things young in the Lord, and there was an older man in the back that used to, like Bill sits in our church, he sits in the back and watches everything going on. Well, he was like the Bill of that church. He would sit back there, and he'd watch everything. He'd watch me come in, he'd watch me do stuff. He'd hear a story about what I do, and he'd shake his head, "You're pitiful, brother, you're pitiful." I don't think he meant it this way. So I wrote in the book, "That's me, I'm pitiful." But the way he means it is like this, verse 10 of James 5, 10 and 11. Take my brethren, the prophets. The prophets spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets were an example of suffering, affliction. They had great patience. And behold, we count them happy which endure the affliction with patience. Why? Well, you heard of the patience of Job. And you've seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. A pitiful person is merciful toward others. Yes, people make mistakes. Yes, our children make mistakes. Yes, the wife might make a mistake. Yeah, the husband might make a mistake. But you give them mercy so that God has a chance to do some work and you learn to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 9, and you don't render, back where we were in Peter, evil for evil or railing for railing, and we scream at one another. But contrary, we bless one another. Now, this is a great thing to see, and I don't expect it from a young child, but I think if the children are raised with a Christian mom and a Christian dad, and they're taken to a good church where there's sound doctrine, I think it could actually get to the point where a teenage Christian, a little bit older, maybe has a younger member of the family that does something foolish and hollers at them, and instead of hollering back, actually goes and prays about it at the bedside. Sure, that's possible. And the Lord would like that in the family, that we learn to give blessing. Contrary, we don't give evil for evil or railing for railing. Instead, we bless, knowing that we're called to do that. Why? That we'll inherit a blessing. If we sow a blessing, we'll reap a blessing from God. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. However you sow that, you're going to reap. You want to reap evil and invective statements to someone that gave them to you? You're going to reap more back if that's what you sow. Verse 10, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now he's going to begin to quote a passage from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. That's what he's basically doing. Let him eschew evil, to shun evil, keep away from it. Let him do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. I'm always looking for a way. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be the children of God. I'm looking to make peace with people. Now, the greatest peace I want to make with them is their peace with the Lord. But one of the ways I can do it is by that chaste conversation. And in order to have friends, a man or a woman must show themselves friendly. And we bring the olive branch back in the family situation. See, this is family. You got some cousins, you got an aunt, you got someone, I mean, you're going to be associated with them for the decades you're down here. And you don't give evil for evil. Yeah, we've got some members of our family that are unsaved, and they speak evil of Deb and of me and of our lifestyle. We don't speak evil of them. Instead, we pray for them. We look for a way to minister to them, mostly pray for them. And that's what we try and do. And we don't want to speak guile or evil. We want to eschew that, verse 11. We want to seek peace. Deborah, even now, is planning on ways to get some of those people back to come to our home. The people that threw our Christmas gifts away because they were about Christ years ago. I mean, she still prays for them and wants them to come back. That's what we're trying to do. Why? Verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. Not ones behaving like the other verses. The faces of the Lord's against them that do evil, it says in Psalm 34. And by the way, who's going to harm you if you're followers of that which is good? You've got the protection of the Lord. Romans 8, what can we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? What are we worried about? Yes. And so that's what he's trying to set up as a Christian home with a Christian husband, a Christian wife, and building a Christian family, and then being able to use that as the building block of the church and society and building it up. Hebrews 13:6, I had that written down for you. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So next week we'll continue our studies in Peter. Thank you for the good questions. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. It is a good instruction. It is a sober instruction, but it is holy instruction, Lord. And we need thy Spirit. We thank you for the Spirit of holiness. We thank you for the good examples in the Scriptures. We ask that you bless the Word today to every heart. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.